Revelation chapter number 3, we'll read the first six verses. I think we covered the longest letter last week. We're going to cover the shortest letter this week, which is excellent because we have watermelon waiting outside, and it's distracting me already concerning what I want to decide to accomplish tonight. And so, Revelation chapter 3, let's all stand for the reading of the Bible. Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 1, "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write these things, saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, and they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this wonderful letter. And Lord, of course, we're reminded that this is Jesus Christ that is dictating these letters to these churches, and that makes us want to listen. Lord Jesus, above everything, we ought to want to please you. And we ought to want you to be happy with what's happening in our church. And so, Lord, I pray that you would just help us to pay good attention here tonight. And thank you for including these letters in the book of the Revelation. Lord, oh, they help us. And I pray that we'd be helped tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. As I studied the history of the city of Sardis, I think there were some interesting things that kind of correspond with the church and the condition that we find the church in. The city of Sardis as a city reflects the condition of the church. Let me explain. Sardis sits about 50 miles east of Smyrna and is the ancient capital of the kingdom of Lydia. Trade routes that ran east and west throughout the kingdom of Lydia made Sardis, an important and prosperous city. At the base of the city was the Pactolus River, which was filled with gold dust. The entire area was known for its gold deposits. The world's first coins were said to be minted in Sardis. Cyrus the Great conquered the city sometime between 546 and 549 BC, so about 550 years before Christ was born. This is the same Cyrus that Daniel served under in the final years of his life, and it is said that Sardis took over $600 million worth of treasure and gold from that city. The temple of Artemis in Sardis was the fourth largest temple in the world. The Romans later renovated it, and it served as a temple of the imperial cult from that time forward. Attached to the temple was an altar to Artemis, and attached to that was a theater that nearly 400 feet in diameter, and attached to that was a stadium that held over 1,000 people, and so it was impressive and renowned. In AD 17, think about that, just 17 years after the death of the Lord Jesus, there was a great earthquake that nearly destroyed the city. The damage was so great that the emperor Tiberius suspended its taxes for 5 years so that the people could invest in rebuilding their city. But she never recovered her former glory. Now think about that, all that I've said. Financially, she had a name, but the treasure had been plundered. Religiously, she had a name, but her temples were now leveled. Historically, she had been a city of great glory, but now, through God's providence, she was a shadow of her former self. And all that would be fine and good, except that it's sad to see also that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ very much mirrored that same testimony in the fact that they once had a name, but they are now dead. Revelation chapter 3, verse 1, "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write these things, saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Notice how quickly we get to the problem this time. He simply says, I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. And then immediately in verse number 2, he begins to go to the process of what they need to do to fix that. So unlike all of the other letters where there may be several verses that build up and explain in depth the problems that the church is facing, Jesus introduces himself, identifies their problem, and then immediately goes to what they need to do to fix it. Well, that doesn't give us a lot of information. It says here that I know thy works, that thou art that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. But I have to ask the question, well, how in the world did they get there? Well, I believe that the answer is in the Word of God. I believe in the way that Jesus Christ introduced himself, he explains how they got there. And so the introduction that Jesus gives about himself becomes more important, I think, in this letter than in any other letter, because we have to summarize from that how they got to where they got. Now, let's look back and take a look at that. Unto the church, angel, the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Now, think about that. Jesus Christ introduces himself as he that hath the seven spirits of God. So we know that. And then the seven stars. There should be, listen to what I'm going to say here, because we're going to talk about this tonight. There should be a direct connection between the Holy Spirit of God and the ability to properly pastor a church. And he takes the seven spirits of God and reminds us of their availability and their power. And then he calls out the seven stars immediately afterward. How did this church become one that has the name that thou livest and art dead? Listen, I believe that Jesus Christ is holding the angel of the church of Sardis primarily responsible for the condition of the church. And I think that the reason is given in his introduction. How can a church, think about this, that is birthed? You think about every church that's ever been birthed. It's born in the spirit of revival. It becomes alive through the power of the spirit of evangelism. And yet slowly becomes a dead church trying to live on its past accomplishments and reputation. Well, you know what? I think the pulpit's been called into question. You see, folks, in order to properly pastor a church, there has to be a connection, a direct connection between the preacher and the filling and the fullness and the leading of the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. And so if we're going to keep our church right, then you know what? It's got to start in the pulpit. That certainly doesn't excuse the pew. But folks, listen to me. We need to understand the importance of Holy Spirit fullness and Holy Spirit leading. How did they get here? How does any church get here? You know, it's sad that if you were to take, back in 1970, if you were to take a list of the largest churches in every single state of the United States of America, and you were to say, what is numerically the largest church in all 50 states in the 1970s, in every state, it would have been an independent fundamental Baptist church. And those of you that know, Brother Joe, you're aware of this. You've traveled extensively. If we went on a tour, and I wouldn't probably make it past three states and I'd quit. But if we made a tour and said, let's go visit those 50 churches that are at one time the largest in the United States of America, there would probably only be a handful of them that is even a shadow of its former self. Many of them we would find vacant buildings. In some places we would find no buildings. The building doesn't even exist anymore and the church doesn't even exist anymore. How can we go from a time period where the church was birthed in revival and birthed in Holy Spirit activity and then come back and find the church in this condition? Many times I've had people tell me that on their trips over to England, preacher friends, they wanted to go see where Charles Spurgeon once preached. And so they attend on a Sunday morning and there's 20, 25, 30 people in a building that used to overflow in capacity. You know what? At one time they lived. And at some point they begin to live on their reputation instead of remembering why they lived. Holy Spirit, now listen to me, Holy Spirit empowerment. Well, how does this happen, preacher? At some point, if we're not careful, Blessed Hope Baptist Church, let's be warned, okay? Holy Spirit empowerment can be replaced by works attempted in the flesh. And I think there's a connection here between Holy Spirit activity and that bringing life to a church, and then us getting in the way. And when we get in the way, folks, listen to me, in our flesh dwelleth no good thing. And so Holy Spirit empowerment is replaced by works attempted in the flesh. Notice verse number one, he says, I know thy works. And then in verse number two, he says at the end of that verse, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. So he said, I know your works, and I know there's still some activity there, but that activity is not perfect before the Lord. And the connection between the Holy Spirit of God and the preaching of the Word of God and the importance of there being a strong connection between those two things. Come on, Sunday school teacher. The Holy Spirit and the teaching of the Word of God in each and every classroom. The Holy Spirit and His anointing upon the music program of a church. And all of a sudden, next thing you know, we can have the flesh begin. Come on now, the flesh begin to replace that. And instead of singing in the power of the Holy Spirit and singing songs that glory and honor the Lord, we are switching more and more to songs that appeal to the flesh of the congregation and appease the flesh of the congregation and are sung as a performance, come on, so that somebody can applaud them or maybe establish some kind of platform where they can launch out into a music career of some kind. And next thing you know, the Holy Spirit of God is pushed aside. We've got to be careful, folks, that we seek the fullness of the Holy Spirit when we attempt to do the work of God. Because we cannot do the work of God in the power of the flesh. And if we do, pretty soon we're going to have a name that we live, but we don't live anymore. We're dead. So I wrote down Holy Spirit empowerment is replaced by works attempted in the flesh. Holy Spirit anointing is replaced by formalism and vain repetition. Oh, this is so important, folks. Holy Spirit anointing is replaced by formalism and vain repetition. What do you mean by that? I'm talking about coming to church and just going through the motions. By the way, I want to say this. I do believe that the church and the services of the church ought to be conducted decently and in order. If you want to see the other extreme of this, then go to 1 Corinthians and read chapter 12, 13, and 14, where next thing you know, folks, the church services and the church congregation were so out of line and out of order, and people were standing up and all speaking at the same time, and this group would start singing a song, and this group would start singing a different song, and these people are back here speaking in tongues. And you know what God said? He said, let all things be done decently and in order. We've got to be careful that we don't take formalism. I'm not talking about us not having an order of service. I'm not talking about us not having a plan. I'm not talking about us having things organized and in order. But if we're not careful, formalism can morph out of that to the point where pretty soon we do the same thing the same way every single time, and we're not doing it with heart, we're not doing it with any thought, we're not doing it with any awareness of the presence of the Lord. We sing songs, and we know it. Come on, we're Baptists, we're raised in church, come on, we don't even need the songbook for most of the songs anymore, and you know what, we just mumble the words out, and we never think a thing about it. You know, we listen to the offertory, and if we are listening, a lot of times people spend that time whispering and talking, and shame on you, by the way. That's disrespectful to the piano player, first of all, that's taken the time to practice that. And also, that special is important in the preparation of the hearts to receive the preaching of the word. What are you talking about, preacher? I'm talking about just vain repetition. I'm just talking about here we go again, you know. Sister Bonnie Scales, I think it was her that one time told me, she said, I love listening to the special music at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I said, me too. She said, you know what I love more than listening to the special music at Blessed Hope Baptist Church? I said, what? She said, I like watching you listen to the special music at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Folks, listen to me. I don't just come to church, I live it. Come on, I'm as human as anybody else. I'm not going to swear that my mind never wanders. I think it happens to all of us at some point during most services. But you know, I don't come to church just to go through the motions. You know what? My mind's not 1,000 miles away. I'm not worried about this, that, and the other. When I sing the songs, I think about what I'm singing. I'm moved by what I sing, okay? And we ought to do that. I will tell you what will affect the spirit of our song service more than anything else, folks, and that's this. Are you singing in the flesh or are you singing in the spirit? And this isn't spooky charismatic stuff. This is using the fullness of the spirit and the indwelling of the spirit as a way to empower your worship before the Lord. And you know what? I love before church. I love during church. I think I'm going to love it a lot tonight. I love after church. Sorry, I keep getting distracted about that again. But you know what? Think about that. Are we just going through the vain repetition? Come on, Sunday school teachers, are you just kind of, come on, you're in a rut. You go in, you do the same things the same way. You've kind of got to the point where you've taught long enough. It don't take that long to glance through the notes and figure out what you need to say and do. And come on, how much effort are you putting into it? How much prayer? Come on, how much prayer are you putting into that lesson? How much prayer has been lifted up to the Lord? How, this morning, come on, take account. Take account. Did you teach in the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God? Because I'm afraid if we're not careful, formalism and vain repetition can even become a part of the things that we do that are good and are right. And Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit in his connection with the activity of worship and the activity of preaching and the activity of singing, watch this, even the activity of giving. You know that in the Bible, giving is a form of worship? You know the offering at Blessed Hope Baptist Church in my heart and in my life is a sacred event? And I think that what happened to this church is, I think in the beginning it all started out that way. Everything was important and everything was constructed in such a way to bring glory and honor to God. And everything was experienced by both the pulpit and the pew with a full heart and wanting to please God and an awareness of the presence of God and I think a dependency upon him and an understood need for him. If we're going to see anything done, if we're going to see something miraculous happen, God, we need you. Amen. We need you. And at some point, this church dropped the ball on that. If we're not careful, come on, those of you that sing special music, you know. Some of you, you know, come on, you've gotten into a rut. You're kind of singing the same songs over and over again. I'm all for hearing a good song for a second or third time. But if we just got into kind of, here we go, well, what's the easiest to do? Not what is it that the Holy Spirit of God really wants me to sing? I mean, how much time have you spent in prayer over this thing? And how much time are you spending making sure that you're walking up here filled with the Spirit of God? Do you realize the last thing that happens before the preacher walks up is your special? Now, have you helped prepare and usher in and strengthen the presence and the working of the Spirit of God? Or again, has it just been vain repetition or just a performance? Yes. You know, they warned in 1 Corinthians 14, the church of Corinth, that things should be decently and in order, done decently in order, and they said that God is not the author of confusion. And I agree with both of those, but neither do I think that he's the author of formalism and vain repetition. I think that we ought to take a step back in everything that we do. And we ought to say, Lord, we need an anointing. We need a Holy Spirit anointing. We need to get you back involved. You know, folks, listen to me. The song service, okay? You know, Brother Nathan had to kind of charge you up a bit this morning. Folks, Sunday mornings, you're killing me. I mean, you're just killing me, okay? You've got to sing out. Okay, well, I just come. You know why you're not? You're distracted. Your heart's not here. Your heart's not in it. Your heart's not thinking about the words. Your heart is not thinking about a lost person that might be in your midst or a brother or sister in Christ that needs to hear the church family sing. Come on, why don't we just admit it? We're walking into church, and I'm not saying this is true of everybody, but there's too many of us. They're just distracted. And we don't come in with a passion. We don't come in prayed up. We don't come filled with the Spirit. We don't come with the idea of being a blessing to our church, an encouragement to our church, and adding to the service and getting everything ready and right so that when the preacher stands up, you know, folks, listen to me, there's nothing harder on a preacher. and having a deadhead song service, followed by a distracted and deadhead special music, and then you walk up and feel like you've got to take what, I'd be able to take what's already up here and just go higher with it. I got to reach all the way down and almost start from the beginning. Why don't I just start preaching then? Why don't we just start with preaching if I've got to do that? And so, listen, that's your responsibility. Hey, when I walk up here, it's my responsibility to be ready and spirit-filled and know that what's in front of me comes from Almighty God and to have my heart burning to give the message. But you know what? It's your responsibility to help me to get to the congregation to the point where they are ready for that. And so I believe it just became vain repetition. Come on. You know what? Here's another junior church. Here's another primary church. Boy, I hope the kids aren't as big a brats as they were last week. Now, come on. Here's another stint in the nursery. Oh my goodness. They got me twice this month singing. I don't know if I've got time for that. Listen, folks, I think we've got to really examine our heart because it's going to take full effort. If we want the Spirit of God to work in our services the way I believe He wants to work, then you know what? Then we need to be reminded that Jesus is the one that hath the seven spirits of God. And He also has those seven angels in His hand. And again, there's a strong connection between the two. Think about that. Holy Spirit-produced results are soon replaced with stories of what we once did. Stories of what we once did. I visited a church in Brazil, Indiana, United Methodist Church. By the way, you can go visit this church. And I was getting a haircut in Brazil, Indiana one day, my old barber, Jim. And I said, Jim, where do you know Jesus as your Savior? And I hadn't had a chance to witness to him. He told me he was a born-again Christian and had a really good salvation testimony. He was an older man, came out of the old school Methodist. And I said, so you attend the Methodist church here in town? He said, yeah, but it's kind of sad. He said, there's just a handful of us there, just a handful. Then he said something that astounded me. He said, you know at one time that the largest Sunday school in the United States of America was at the Methodist church in Brazil, Indiana? I said, no way. He said, way. That's what he said. No, he didn't. I think I made that part up, but... he said, yeah, he said, you know, listen to me. You can go by there. My wife is the church secretary. You go by there in the morning hour. She works from about 9 till noon. And you ask her, tell her I sent her, ask her if she'll show you where the history room is. And so I said, I'm going to do it. So I can't remember when, how soon after, but I went and I said, hey, you're Jim's wife. Yeah, can I help you? I'm Pastor Jerry Ross. He was telling me a little bit about the history of this church. He said, come on, I want to show you the history room. Had an entire room off the auditorium that was just has the history of this church. And up on the wall was two pictures. I mean, one of those long, what do they call it? Panoramic, thank you. Panoramic pictures that they used to take back in the old days. And it was two of the most fascinating pictures I've ever seen in my life. The first one was of all the men in the church. And some of them were standing. The older ones were sitting in chairs, and they were lined up across the front of the church. By the way, all of them had black suits on, and white shirts and ties, and you know what? They'd come ready for church, and they were all pictured there. And I don't know. I didn't count them. I mean, you'd have to go. I don't even hate to make even a guess, but I mean, you know, over 100, maybe more than that, men. Just in a beautiful picture. Well, then they didn't have them move. They had them stay there. And they brought all of the other congregation in around them. And I mean, they had windows of the church open and people sticking their heads out, kids hanging out of the windows. And I mean, rows and rows of ladies standing behind on this side and children everywhere. And they took this picture. And again, I haven't counted. Matter of fact, I told the janitor came in the room. And he said, what are you looking at? And I said, this picture is fascinating. What are the chances that I could get a copy of this picture? And he said, so who are you? And I said, I pastor in Brazil here, and I just love this picture. I'd love to get a copy of it. Who would I have to see? And he literally, I promise you, he literally reaches up, takes it off the wall, and hands it to me. And he said, do you know a place you can go get a copy? And I said, I'll find a place to get a copy. He didn't take my name. He didn't take my number. The janitor handed me the picture, and I walked out with it. And I went down to Bloomington to a place, and I had them make a copy of that picture, and I got it hanging in my shop at the shop I have, the workshop, the shop where I do my work at the house. Yeah, the workshop. And I got it hanging in there, and every once in a while I'll walk by it, and I'll say, God, you did it once. Can't you do it again? You did it once. Can't you do it again? And listen, isn't it sad? I said, what do you run? Oh, usually 20, 25 people. Beautiful balcony. Come on, curved, beautiful, beautiful auditorium. Stained glass, gorgeous. And you know what? At one time, folks, it was going. At one time, people were getting saved, born again. What happened? Well, they got a name that they live, but sorry, they're dead. They're dead. Now, folks, listen to me. We can point at churches like that, but if we're not careful, we could fast forward 25 years and be pointing at ourselves. And that's why this younger generation is coming up. You young people, you have to decide that this thing is going to carry on. And it can't carry on in the power of the flesh. You know what? It wasn't started in the power of the flesh. We're going to spend some time looking back at the 50th anniversary of this church. This church was started by a handful of people that spent a lot of time on their knees and a lot of time seeking the power of God. And you know what? People that were obedient and sacrificial and were willing to go not the second mile, but the third mile, the fourth mile, and the fifth mile. And you know, because of that, this church has had a history of some pretty phenomenal things happening, miraculous things happening. But you know, I want to say to the next generation, where are you going to take this? Do you want to just live off of hearing the stories of what used to happen at Blessed Old Baptist Church? Or do you want to take this church and go forward and write new chapters of the miraculous working of the Spirit of God and the power of God? Because you know what? I don't think God's done yet. And I believe that the best days of Blessed Old Baptist Church could be in front of us. But if we're not careful, we could get to a place where all we're doing is living off past accomplishments. So how do we fix this? Verse 2, he gets into the fixing, okay? Right away, he jumps in. Be watchful. You know what that little phrase means? It says, awake to awareness. Wake up, awake to awareness. Think about that. Where are you really in your Christian life? Come on, I'm not talking about the facade you're building. I'm talking about where are you really in your Christian life? What is your relationship to the Lord? Do you understand or have you ever experienced the fullness of the Spirit of God? You can just keep living day after day, come on, behind a Christian facade, but really in a backslidden state. Or you can take a step back and properly evaluate where you are in your relationship with the Lord. Be watchful, awake to awareness. The call and the challenge for the church to awake is found three times in the New Testament, Romans 13:11, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than we believe. Is the church sleepwalking? Are you sleepwalking? You might want to take a look at the prophetic clock, because I think if there's ever a time to wake up, it might be right now. 1 Corinthians 15:34, awake to righteousness and sin not. Here's another area that we need to awake to. How about this idea of sinfulness and us getting used to living in sin, doing things, participating in things, saying things, watching things we would have never done 5 years ago, 10 years ago, or 15 years ago. Maybe it's a time we need to awake to righteousness. Ephesians chapter 5, therefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil, redeeming the time. Maybe we need to just wake up and get busy. Get busy again for the Lord Jesus Christ. Stop trying to find the minimum that we have to do for the Lord. And start daring to do the maximum that we possibly can and what God gives us to do. So he says, first of all, be watchful. And then he said, strengthen the things that remain. You know what he's saying there? It's time to take inventory. Okay? Well, awake to awareness, be watchful, and then strengthen the things which remain. Take inventory. Take inventory of your own life. What remains? What hasn't died yet? Well, strengthen those things. He goes on to say this, and that are ready to die. So not only do you take inventory about some things that are on shaky ground, but you prioritize the ones that are closest to death. You know what? That's what they do in an emergency situation, an emergency room. They prioritize the things that are closest to death. And they say they're those that are closest to death, and they get priority. What is it that you're so close to giving up on? What standard is it that you're so close to dropping? Come on, what is it that you know what, used to be precious to you and sacred to you, but you know what, now it's become very unimportant in your life. Hey, if it's breathing, if it's got a heartbeat, then get the paddles out and give it CPR and get that thing back where it needs to get. So take inventory. What remains? Strengthen them. Prioritize. What is ready to die? And then two words follow that in verse 3. Remember and repent. How about that? Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard. Sorry, but young couples, young people, listen to me. Generations have gone before you. They paid a great price so that you enjoy what you do every Sunday. They played a great price for the standards here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Don't just easily give away what you've never had to fight for, what you've never had to sacrifice for. Okay? Don't just easily give away the things that generations before you has had to work and sacrifice and build into our church. Easiest thing in the world is just to start letting down. Next thing you know what? Let's let this. Oh, this isn't a big deal, and this isn't a big deal, and this isn't a big deal, and this isn't a big deal. You know what? Maybe not a one of them by themselves are, but all of them together mean something. And if you'll lower one, you'll lower two. And you'll lower three. Pretty soon we walk in and we think to ourselves, are we a church that has a name that we once lived, but the honest truth is we're dead? He says you better remember what you've been handed because it's sacred. Better remember what the generation before you sacrificed to hand you. Don't just treat it like it's not a big deal. Okay? And so he says, remember. And then he goes on to say, and hold fast and repent. Now, you know what that means, that word repent? That means, you know what? Sometimes you need to look in the mirror and say, I'm wrong about this. Well, it seems like it's getting harder and harder to get church members to say those two words. Okay, we'll fight to the death and we'll leave a church over something that we're wrong about. We're wrong about it. But rather than admit we're wrong, you know what? We'll go to a more liberal church just because, you know what? Well, they don't think it's a big deal. Well, you might want to look and see whether that church even has a candlestick anymore. Because just because they have a sign out front and a man standing behind a pulpit doesn't mean that they have a candlestick anymore. Hey, this place still has a candlestick, folks. And your preacher's guarded this candlestick. Now look right up here. I've guarded this candlestick for now 18 years. And I'll guard it until I can't guard it anymore. But at some point, y'all are going to have to step up alongside and say, you know what? There's some things that have always been right about this church, and we've always done right, and we've always done well, and they always have pleased the Lord, and it's not time to change it. Not time to change it. Sometimes we just need to say, hey, we're wrong about this, and we need to get right. Therefore, thou shalt not watch. Here's the warning in verse 3. If therefore thou shalt not watch. Okay, you want to stay asleep? You don't want to wake to awareness? You don't want to take inventory? You don't want to remember? You don't want to repent? I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. You know, I don't know if you went back to the church that at some point, these great churches, I mean, Spurgeon's church, at some point there was a generation that lost it. There's a generation that allowed that candlestick to be removed. And I don't know if a one of them could tell you the exact hour it happened. All they know is in hindsight, well, it sure did. It happened sometime in that generation. I wouldn't want that to be my generation. I'm just telling you, I wouldn't want that to be mine. Verse 4 says, thou hast few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. You know, in every one of these churches that we've read about so far, there's been a remnant. And you know what? He's addressing and appealing to the remnant. Those handful of you, and I get a sense here that it's not a majority. But he said, you know what? There's a few of you that have not defiled your garments. They shall walk with me in white, and they are worthy. So here's the warning. If you choose to stay asleep, I will come as a thief. Those of you who have not defiled your garments, how about stepping up and taking the lead? Continue walking with me. One day you're going to walk beside me in white, and you'll be worthy of walking beside me. Here's what he's saying. Overcome. Let me say that in every one of them. Overcome. Yes, your situation's not great, but you know what? You can get it back. But you're not going to get it back before without waking up. You're not going to get it back without taking inventory. You're not going to get it back without spending some time remembering. You're not going to get it back without repentance. We just need to get back to where we used to be. And so then in verse 5, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So for the overcomers, he again puts this reward out to them. You will be clothed in white garment. And I think that's very specific because I feel like at this point their garments have been defiled. And he's saying, you know what you need to do? You need to confess of the sin, confess of the compromise. And you know what? You need to get back in white garments, right and pure before God. He says, I will not blot his name out of the book of life. And this little phrase here has caused people to question eternal security. We, of course, read in other places about the book of life. And the fact that when somebody gets saved, their name is written in the book of life. And so when we read that, if we're not careful, it's easy for us to come to this portion of scripture, or this phrase, and say, well, is God so mad at the members of this church that if they don't repent, he's going to blot their name out of the book of life? Well, folks, listen, remember, don't ever let one phrase or one verse cancel out what the Bible teaches all through the scriptures concerning this matter of eternal security. I've had preachers tell me that they believe that there is two names that are written in the book of life, that your name is recorded the day that you are born, and then your name is recorded on your second birthday. And those that have their name written out in the book of life, as far as being born again, that is the record that God looks at. And they say, I believe that God says, if you're going to let a church that at one time was going and growing and spirit anointed and spirit filled, and you're going to be a part that of those that destroy that, and you're not saved, he said, I will blot your name out of the book of life as if you were never even existed, as if you never were born. So I've heard that explanation. I will not blot his name out of the book of life. Some say that there's two books, a book written where everyone's name that's ever been born on this earth is listed, and then a separate book where the book of life, when they are born again. I don't know which of those two I would sign up for. I just know this. There's too much King James Holy Bible that tell me once saved, always saved to allow one phrase to shake that. And I think either one of those explanations are good explanations. And then he said, I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Now think about that. Mark 8, verse 34 through 38. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Listen, Jesus then says this, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. And he says this, don't you be ashamed of me. Don't you be ashamed of this book. Don't be ashamed of where the Bible draws the lines. Stand firmly on the word of God. If you're not ashamed of me when you come before the Father, I won't be ashamed of you. If you'll confess me, I'll confess you one of these days. Then, of course, verse number 6 challenges us again. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Look right up here, and I want you to take this message and the seriousness of it home. All right? I doubt if there's one Christian in this room that does not need to take inventory. I doubt if there's one Christian or family in this room that has not allowed some things to creep in that, you know what, you would not have used to allow in your home. I'm not sure that there's not one person that Maybe it's looking at things and watching things that, you know what, there was a time in your Christian life the Holy Spirit of God would have smote your heart and you wouldn't even be a part of that. Listen, parents, whatever you allow in your home, okay, in moderation, your children will one day take it to excess in their home. You know what we need to do? We need to swing this thing all the way back to where it needs to get. No more making excuses, gentlemen. Come on, ladies, no more making excuses. If there's ever a time when we need Blessed Hope Baptist Church to be pure and clean and holy before God, it's now. Because you know what, folks? You know, I met with the church men when I turned 60 years of age, I think 2 days before I turned 60, and I told them, I don't know what the next 10 years look like, but I know this, it's going to be transitional, and not just in who pastors the church, but it'll be transitional in a lot of areas in the church. You know why? Because every 10 years is transitional. There's going to be folks that all of a sudden used to be able to do it, can't do it anymore. More and more it's going to fall upon the shoulders of a younger generation. Is it going to fall upon pure shoulders? Is it going to fall upon separated shoulders? Is it going to fall upon sanctified shoulders, serious shoulders? Or is it going to fall upon into the hands of a generation that honestly is slowly and quietly giving itself over to carnality? Spends more time talking about what's not wrong with this or what's not wrong with that than they do just getting into the Bible and saying, hey, if we're going to err on anything, let's err on the side of holiness and purity before God. Listen, all I can do is attend to me. And all that you can do is attend to you. But if all of us do it, don't you think we'd be a better church for it? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this letter, this sacred letter. And Lord, thank you that even in a seemingly dire situation, Lord, you said, which art dead, but thou art dead. You still give hope. And so I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to take careful thought and inventory of each of our own lives. And Lord, I pray that we would, Lord, check not only our actions, but Lord, to check our attitude before you. Make sure that we're clean and right, Lord. May we once again become super sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit, that convicting voice that helps us to do the right things, say the right things. Lord, lay fast hold upon the right things. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you just make this time of invitation a time of purification before you, Lord, that we'd be careful. Lord, we'd be careful. Lord, we don't want to be what we've described tonight. We wouldn't want to be in 25, 30 years a place where it used to be and it used to happen and buses used to run and people used to get saved. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd help us. Lord, every single one of us have responsibility in this area. Lord, may we do things right. We pray these things in Jesus' name.